Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is a passage relating to the qualifications of deacons, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Beginning with verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. It is good to see you today, and today is a pretty special day because today, as we've already mentioned a couple of times, we are beginning a really important process in our life together as a church. We're looking to add new deacons to serve our church and to serve with the deacons we have right now. And this morning, we'll talk about what a deacon is. But right from the get-go, I kind of want to talk about exactly what this process is going to look like over the next several weeks. So starting today, I'll be preaching for 2 weeks about deacons. Today we'll talk about what deacons are, and then next week we'll dive in that 1 Timothy 3 passage, and we'll talk about who a deacon is and what the qualifications are for a person to be a deacon and what those men look like. And then starting this Wednesday, we're going to have 2 weeks of classes where we can wrestle more deeply with some of these issues and some of these passages. And so if you can, make every attempt to be here on Wednesday night for these next 2 weeks. And we're asking all of our members here to be prayerfully and seriously considering this work. Be prayerfully considering those among us who are gifted and qualified to be the men to serve us as deacons, and to be praying about that, and to be talking about it and discussing it with your family, and be praying and be praying and be praying about this process together. And then starting on October 5th, we'll have 2 weeks where we can submit the names of those men that we have prayed about and that we have meditated on that are gifted and are qualified to serve us as deacons. And then our shepherds will be talking to those men and maybe even having a class with them to talk even more deeply about the work of being a deacon. And then those names will be put before us as a congregation. And if they are gifted and qualified and are able to serve us as deacons, we can affirm those men and we'll appoint them to serve us as deacons. It's an exciting time, it's an exciting process, and I'm incredibly optimistic about the future that God has for us. We have shepherds who are leading us incredibly, incredibly well. We have deacons who serve us incredibly, incredibly well. And we have a community that desperately needs this message of good news that we share. And I'm convinced that the more we buy into the mission of God and the more we work for the kingdom of God, the brighter our future is and the more growth we can experience, not necessarily in numbers, though that'd be a great thing too, but in our spiritual growth and on our influence for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so as we consider these things, let's go to God in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you do in our lives. And Father, we thank you especially for this moment that we have to share together right now. Father, as we start this process, God, we pray for your wisdom and we pray for your spirit and we pray that you would help us to discern and that we would look to you. Father, we pray for those men that you have raised up among us to serve as our deacons. And Father, we pray that you would help us to discern well, to trust you, and to walk faithfully down the path that you have set for us. Father, we thank you, we love you for the work that you do in our lives, for the work that you do in this community that we get to be a part of. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, before we dive into a discussion about deacons, we need to do kind of a 30,000-foot overview of what the church is. Because a discussion about deacons only makes sense as we consider it within the context of the church, and specifically the mission of God in which the church is involved in. And so, what is the church? We know the church is not a building, although we use that language a lot sometimes. When we talk about church, we're not talking about these four walls, or we're not talking about a building we may build down the road in the future. When we talk about the church, we are talking about people. And that's important, because church happens not just when we meet here, and church happens not just when we gather in whatever new building we may one day build, but church happens anytime we are together as the people of God. Church happens whether we meet here or whether we meet on our new property. Church happens as we gather around tables together and we pray. Church happens when we are out in the middle of our community and we are serving those who are broken and those who are marginalized and those who need the gospel. Church happens in our workshops. And church can happen in our classrooms. And church can happen in restaurants. And it can happen in coal mines. And it can happen on the streets. And it can happen in coffee shops. Because the church is not a place. The church is a people. And specifically, the church is a called out people. The Greek word ekklesia is the word that we have for church. And it's actually a political term. It's not a term that the biblical authors made up. It's not an inherently religious term. It's a political term that refers to a group of people who have been called out, an assembly, who have a purpose and who have an aim. And this is who we are. One of my definitions of church, that's probably a little bit overly complicated, but I'm a theologian at heart, and so you have to bear with me, is that the church is a people who has been called out of the world so that we can be sent into the world to witness to the resurrection of Jesus in our worship and in our work and in our loving service. Now, that's kind of a mouthful. And so let's look at a passage of Scripture together to get a better idea of this. If you would, open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts, in many senses, the story of the beginning of the church. It chronicles the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Holy Spirit in creating the church as we know it today. It continues the work of Jesus that began in the four Gospels. And as we pick up this story, we're picking it up right at the very beginning of this book. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "When they had come together, they asked Jesus, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So they're asking Jesus a political question. They say, "Are you finally going to set up your political earthly kingdom?" And listen to what Jesus says. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Did you catch what that text said? Jesus told them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These were the apostles' marching orders. And they are, by implication, our marching orders. That we are called to be witnesses. Witnesses in our homes, and witnesses in our community, and witnesses across socioeconomic boundaries, and witnesses even to the ends of the earth. But what does it mean to be a witness? What do we witness to? What is this witness language all about? means that we are witnesses to the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And what that means is that when people look at us, they see the gospel. They see the same power at work in our lives that raised Jesus from the dead. It means we live in a way that shows we believe in the power of the resurrection, that we believe that death does not have the last word, that we believe the kingdom of God is breaking into our world. It means that we believe the status quo of suffering and pain that we see all around us doesn't have to be the way things are. And as a church, it means that everything we do is about showing the power of the resurrection. It means the church is a witness to the resurrection power of Jesus. This is why we worship, so that we can celebrate and proclaim the victory that Jesus won on that day. This is why we teach, so that we can learn more about this God who has this incredible power. This is why we preach, so that we can find as many ways as possible to tell the story of this good news. This is why we work to fight evil and pain and suffering in our community and in our hearts and in this world. This is why we serve people, why we give clothes to those who need it, and why we give food to those who are hungry. This is why we visit those who are in prison and we care for those who are sick, and why we give cups of cold water to those who are thirsty. Because of the resurrection power of Jesus. And so we worship and we serve and we love people so that we can bear witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus in our lives. So that when others see us, they can see the power of the gospel at work. This is what the church is called to be. And this is what we are called to do, to witness the resurrection power of Jesus. There's something interesting that happens as the story in the book of Acts continues. It doesn't take very long for the church to begin to organize. In fact, just moments after what we read in Acts chapter 1, the church begins to look for someone else to be the 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. And there's a reason for that. Because the church has been given a plan from God. That God hasn't left the church on its own to try to figure out how to accomplish this mission we have been given. There are some things that God has left up to individual churches, but there is a plan that God has laid down for us. Let's listen to this passage from Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has given a design for his church. He has given an organization so that the church can accomplish the mission that God has given us. Now, we don't have very long to talk about this, but let's talk just briefly about the way God has structured this church. Not just our church, but God's church. It begins with recognizing that Christ is the head. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have first place. This is huge, because Christ is our leader. Christ is our Lord. We don't have a headquarters. We don't have a human figure who is the leader of our church. Christ is the head of our church, our authority, and our Lord. There are also members. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been made members of the church of God. It's not a decision that we make to add ourselves to the church. It's a work that God does. When he saves us, he makes us members of this called-out body, this called-out body who has been given a purpose and a mission in the world. And what that means is that all of us, whether we are rich or poor, tall or short, black or white, male or female, are given a role and are given a task. Because we are all in this together. And then there are also evangelists or ministers or preachers. These are men like me whose primary role and primary gifting is simply the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures. Our authority comes not from a position. Our authority comes from the Scriptures. And when we leave the Scriptures, we lose our authority. And our job is to tell the good news. We're not necessarily leaders of the church. We're not necessarily pastors or elders, though sometimes that's the case. We proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's our role. And then there are also shepherds or elders or overseers or bishops or presbyters or pastors. These are all biblical words that talk about the same thing. These are the men that are our leaders. They have an authority that is delegated by God to shepherd us and to lead us and to feed us, to care for our souls, to pray for us when we are sick, to correct us when we need correcting. These men are our shepherds. They are our pastors. They are our overseers. And if you are new to this family, we have three men who serve as our shepherds who have been faithfully leading us for years. And these men are the men that love us and that guide us, correct us if we need it, who care for our hearts, and who look after our souls, and who oversee us as a church. They provide our direction and our leadership as they seek to follow Jesus. And we'll talk more about shepherds here in a few months. But today, we're talking about deacons. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, I want to read a story as we consider about what deacons are. In Acts chapter 6, we read this story, starting in verse 1. This is as the churches continue to grow and continue to develop. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nican, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them." I want us to notice what happened here. There was a work that needed to be done. There was a job that needed doing. And so the apostles directed the church to look out from among themselves and find men who had a good repute, who were spiritually mature and who were gifted, men who could meet that need. And then those men were appointed to the task. And those men got things done. Now, nowhere in this passage are these men called deacons. But the verb form of the word from which we get the word deacon is used in this passage. And generally, people kind of assume that this is the prototype of deacons that begins to develop later into that passage we read in 1 Timothy 3. And what I want us to see from this text is that this work is about mission. It's about the mission of the church to bear witness to the power of the resurrection. And it's about getting things done. So what is a deacon? A deacon comes from a Greek word, diakonos. I was going to ask you to say it, but I can't even say it right. So we'll just kind of leave it there. But the word diakonos is a word that one biblical writer or one biblical scholar says it literally means one who executes the command of another, the command of a master. Really, it just means servant. And it's used several times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as a minister. Sometimes it's translated as a servant. And then in other places, like 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians chapter 1, it's translated as a deacon. And it seems to have in mind this idea of a particular office, a particular role. And so here's my definition of what a deacon is. A deacon is a special servant who serves under the shepherd's oversight to perform specific tasks to get things done for the sake of God's mission for the church. Deacon is a servant who serves underneath the shepherds, who does work for the mission and the kingdom of God. So what does a deacon do? There's no real specific example in the Bible of what a deacon does, and so we have to kind of look at the word itself to figure out what a deacon is and what a deacon does. And simply, they are servants. They are men who work. And God has left it up to the congregations to figure out exactly what that's going to look like in each context. And so here in St. Clairsville, we have deacons who serve in several different areas. We have deacons who serve in our benevolence ministries, men who make sure the needy around us and the needy among us are taken care of. And we have men who work around our building, who take care of the physical facilities here. And we have men who help manage our finances. And we have men who help to plan and coordinate our worship services. And we have men who help with funerals, and men who help with our youth, and men who help with our education program. And we have people who do 1,000 other things. Deacons do work that most of us have no idea even happens. They do these behind-the-scenes jobs that keep things moving so that we can continue to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And this behind-the-scenes work that deacons do is incredibly, incredibly important. Now, that's what a deacon is. They are servants who work under the shepherds for the mission of the church. And deacons do the jobs that the shepherds have assigned for them to do. But I want to talk for just a second about what deacons aren't. Because it's easy for us to kind of get some of these things confused and try to make shepherds or preachers or deacons into things that God has never called them to be. Deacons are not junior elders. Deacons and elders have very specific roles and very specific callings, and they are not the same thing. Maybe one day deacons will grow until they are appointed to be a shepherd. But in the meantime, shepherds have been given one set of obligations: to oversee, to shepherd, to guide us. And deacons have been given a different role. They are to serve under the shepherd's oversight. They are not a junior shepherd. And it's not just a stepping stone to become a shepherd. And deacons are not our butlers. They are not people we choose to do the work so that we don't have to. Deacons work alongside of us, and they work with us. And they work in specific areas that the shepherds have assigned them to work. That means we don't get off on an easy ride and just say, we'll leave that for the deacons to do. We are all in this together. And deacons are not more valuable than anyone else. They are not winners of a popularity contest. Deacons are servants who love God, who are full of the Holy Spirit, and who meet those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. They are special servants. They are chosen from among the congregation. They are spiritually mature, gifted, and qualified, and they are appointed by the elders to a task. And as we go through this process of looking for deacons to serve us, specifically, we're looking for deacons to serve in three areas. We need more deacons to help in our benevolence ministries. And we need deacons to help with the physical facilities around this building or our new building when that time comes. And we need deacons to help us in our worship service. And so as you are praying and meditating on that 1 Timothy 3 passage and what we've talked about today, be praying about men who are gifted in those areas, who can serve us and work well with our shepherds in those areas. As we go through this process, I think it's really important that we pray together. So before we wrap up, I've asked Denny if he would, just to lead a prayer for us. So let's pray together.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the family here, for the body that we have, for all the blessings that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for the unity that we have, the bond of love, the bond of peace. And Father, we just thank you for your love and for all that you do for us. And we just pray, Father, that you would be with us as we go through the process of appointing new deacons. Father, we thank you so much for the deacons that we have, for the work that they do, and for their love for you and their dedication to the kingdom. But we need more servants. We need more help. And Father, we just need you to guide us and lead us through this process. Help us, Father, to look out among ourselves and find men that are qualified, that do indeed love you, that care about the body, men of good character, and Father, we just pray that that you would be with each of us as we go through the process, that we might examine our own lives, that we might examine the men that we're looking at, that we might truly base it on the Scripture, on your word. Father, as Brad said, it's not a popularity contest. It needs to be based on your word and what the Bible says. And we just strive, Father, that as we go through the process, that it will be according to your will, that we might pick the men that you want, not necessarily the men that we want. For we know that you know what is best for each of us and for the body here. Father, help us to continue to grow together, especially spiritually, closer to you and closer to each other. And Father, we just pray that you would be with all of our leadership, be with the shepherds as we go through the process, that we will lead the way that you want us to. Be with all our deacons now and our future deacons, that we might truly work together to be the body that you want us to be. Help us always to lift up your name and Jesus as our Savior and all that he's done for us. Father, we just pray that you would continue to be with us, lead us and guide us. And may your will be done in all the things that we say and do. Thank you again, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So maybe you're here for the first time today. Or maybe you are new in your faith journey. Or maybe you're not even yet a Christian. And you're asking yourself, why are we talking about this? Why does any of this even matter? We're talking about this. This matters because we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We believe that he has died for our sins so that we could have salvation, and that he has been raised triumphant over the grave so that we can experience the glory of the kingdom of God in the future, in the afterlife when we die in eternal life, and in the glory of the kingdom even now. And if you are here today and you need to respond to this resurrection power, if you need to be baptized, or if you need to ask for the prayers of the church, as we do every time we come together, we offer an invitation. If you need to come talk to me down here as we all stand and as we worship together.